Good morning. It is great to see you all this morning. Just want to start off by saying a quick word of thanks to Dr. Cooley for allowing me to preach this morning. I'm really excited about today, and I want to thank him for this opportunity. Also, just want to say thank you to you as a church family. Even this morning, the many prayers, the Sunday school classes that even prayed for me, I really, really appreciate that. Glad to have my family here, parents and my brother here as well. And so thank you all for praying this morning. Today, if you do have your Bible with you, I do just want to invite you to turn with me to the beginning of Mark chapter 5, which is where we'll be today. And Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And we're going to start kind of right there. And many of our verses today will be on the screen. And as you're turning there, I just want to ask you a question. If you had to list a couple of things that our society values in people today, what would those things be? If you had to list a couple of attributes or characteristics of successful people, what would you say? You see, we often attribute worth and dignity to people based on what those people have done. We attribute worth and honor to people of great positions, of prestigious wealth, of successful resumes, of importance. Even today, many modern researchers are showing that people now value success in terms of quality of life, being involved with your family, having an important role in your community. There are many things that we attribute value to. And this morning, I just want us to see a man who had no worth, a man who had no dignity, a man who was seemingly good for nothing. If we would have looked at this demon-possessed man, the Gerasene demoniac, we would have learned really quickly that this man was not the poster child for success in society. And so that's where I want to take us this morning. Where does our worth come from? And as Christians, we know that that always comes from Jesus Christ. As you're getting in Mark 5, just to give you some context for where we're at today, as you know, at the very end of Mark chapter 4, the very important story that we've all heard before is Jesus and the disciples and the calming of the storm. And in that storm story, we see Jesus ask his disciples, they're in Capernaum, and he asks his disciples to get in the boat with him. We're going to take a ride across the Sea of Galilee. The disciples get in the boat, and you know what happens. They get in the boat, and the Bible tells us at the end of Mark chapter 4, that a great storm arises, the winds and waves are blowing up against the boat, and where is Jesus? Where in the world is Jesus in the middle of the storm? And that's a question I think we ask ourselves often today. Where is Jesus? And you know where Jesus was. Jesus was in the boat, sound asleep, very well aware of what was going on in the boat and with the storm. As you know, Jesus is arisen by the disciples, and they're asking, Jesus, what in the world? Are you going to help us? Are you going to save us? And you know what he says, quiet, be still, or peace, be still. And he calms the storm. I love transitioning from that story right into where we're at in Mark chapter 5, because we almost look at that story in Mark chapter 4 of Jesus calming the storm, and we anticipate Jesus and the disciples having some breathing room. We anticipate there to be some lull in the story or a delay in the action. We expect there to be a reprieve in what's going on here in Mark. And as you know, Mark, in his entire gospel, it is action-filled. It is action-filled. It's the shortest of the gospels, as you know. But Mark tells us a different story. And Jesus and his disciples get right back into the middle of the action. And that's where we pick up today. So today, if you do have your Bible with you, I want you to look with me at the first five verses. They should be on the screen with us today. And I want you to think about this story maybe differently than you have before. Because when we enter the Gospels, we often try to insert ourselves into the story. We may ask the question, well, how does this narrative apply to my life? I don't see myself in this story per se. But I don't want you to miss it. I want you to see that this story is what it's like, what it means to encounter the living and the risen Savior. This story is not about the Gerasene demoniac, but this story is about Christ, who's the point of all of the Gospels that we read. And so beginning in verse 1, if you'll follow along with me, Mark begins by saying they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. See, when Jesus gets here, Mark introduces us to a man who is deathly ravaged by an unclean spirit. Just to set the scene, to kind of get a lay of the land of where we're at, we see that this man is unrestrainable. People have tried to subdue him in his horror, in his tragic moments of being possessed by these demons that we'll come to later see. He lives on the outskirts of town, as you see that he lives in the tombs. In this time, tombs were not right there in the center of the city, but they were on the outskirts of town. And this man's desperate misery is demonstrated by his groaning and self-harm. To give you an image, this madman ultimately, that's a short phrase, maybe blunt, but this was a madman possessed by demons who portrays a strict image of desperation, of brokenness, of hopelessness, in a life with no purpose, a life with no worth, seemingly. But Jesus has purposefully entered this region to meet the man. Jesus comes to the region for an encounter. One thing that can be easily missed here is that Jesus and his disciples cross the Sea of Galilee. They come over into the region, the country of the Gerasenes. They meet this man, and then they immediately go back to Capernaum. And so Jesus and his disciples specifically come for an encounter with this man. Here you see Jesus, the man comes in verse 6. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. The man comes to Jesus, and you're going to see that there is no time for pleasantries. There is no time for casual conversation. Jesus is here to do what Jesus does best, and that's to save broken people. Save people just like you and I today. What is Jesus doing associating with this man? It doesn't get any worse than this man's condition. As you see, he resides in the tombs. He's possessed by demons. He's known for harming himself, and he can't be restrained. This is just a raw story. If we were observing this story in Jewish territory, this man would be the epitome of what uncleanness meant to the Jews of this time. And it's likely that this man was obviously a Gentile, as we'll come to see. But this man was dirty. He was broken. And what I want you to know this morning, and the same is true for you and I, that Jesus specializes with broken people. Jesus has a special way of showing compassion to broken people. The kingdom of God is bent towards those who are seemingly unfit, to those who are marginalized by society, and to people who recognize their need for Christ. Just a quick note, you and I are very quick to discount people. If there is someone we see who we think we're a little bit different from or who poses risk to us or our family, if we see someone who calls us and we look at their name on our phone and we get nervous about that person giving us a call, we have people in our lives that we try to discount and we discredit. And to put it pretty succinctly, we have people in our lives that we like to avoid. And that is the opposite for Jesus Christ. He has a special way of coming to broken people. One of my favorite contemporary Christian artists by the name of Zach Williams just came out with a song, Jesus Loves, and I heard it on the radio this week, and I just want to share a couple of lyrics with you from that song today. In this song, Zach Williams talks about people in Scripture and also people in our modern era that we often discount, but the people that Jesus loves, as is the title of the song. He starts and he says that every dream shattered, bruised and battered, barely hanging on, every heartbroken, lonely soul sitting all alone, and every outcast stuck in their past, scared of letting go, all the renegades, the rebels, the runaways, and the all too proud. And then he goes in to talk about how it's not only the broken people or the maybe the demon-possessed people or those in our society that are on the fringe, but he also talks about in that song the proud, the self-righteous, the people who are in church every Sunday, and how Jesus cares just as much about those people. And Jesus, through the gospel,
has come to save both the broken and the needy, but also those who are self-righteous, as you see throughout Scripture. And an encounter with Jesus is always initiated by his compassion. As we go in for verse 6, as we've already read, the man sees Jesus from a distance, and he runs and falls on his knees in front of him. And in verse 7, I like how the NASB translation says it. Verse 7 says, "What business do you have with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" And so there's something interesting going on here. The demon is coming to Jesus through the man. We might look at this story from a glance. We might think that it's actually the demon-possessed man talking, but it's actually the demon inside of him speaking. "What business do you have with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" As you remember in James chapter 2, James writes that you believe that there's one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. What we see going on here is a stark confrontation between Jesus and this man's demons. The man's demons are causing him physical harm. They're tormenting him, as you can see all throughout the first part of this passage. But there's also spiritual separation going on that we are aware of in this situation. In verse 9 through 8 and 9, Jesus is talking to the demon, and Jesus is telling the man, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit," in verse 8. And then in verse 9, Jesus asks him his name. Things get personal. What does the man respond? In verse 9, "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." The demon replies that his name is Legion. And as you might have heard before, that name is simply a collective of 6,000 soldiers in a Roman military unit. And so what the demon is saying to Jesus is that I am not one, but I am many. And I am in this man. I'm ready to be cast out. And I want to ask you, as you're going to see in just a couple of minutes, in verse 11, the demons are asking Jesus to send them into the pigs. And why is Jesus not just casting them into the pit of hell? Why is Jesus even entertaining these pigs? And I think the answer comes to us in the book of Revelation through the great abyss that we have heard about before. For the demons to be cast out, they would have to possess something else. If they were cast out of this man, they would have to possess another person, or they would have to go into an object or an animal, as we see in this situation. And it's important for us to note that Jesus is not entertaining the demons. He's not really giving any type of involving himself with manipulation with the demons. He has the power. He has the authority in this situation. But were the demons to be cast out into the swine, as you're going to see, their destiny was sure, and it was sure in destruction. Often in our Western worldview, we downplay or deny the present spiritual realm where the Lord battles the forces of evil. I love how Paul tells the church of Ephesus in chapter 6, verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So Jesus has the power over the enemy. And Jesus' compassion and his purposeful encounter with this man, he also is speaking to this man with one of authority. As Mark demonstrates throughout his entire gospel, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he's not stopping with this broken, demon-possessed man that we read of here. Jesus' power is transformative. It changes all things, but it's also disruptive. It's uncomfortable, but it's needed. And it's the same is true for you and I. When Jesus steps into the room, there's an instant change in our lives. There should be an instant change. When Jesus comes into our heart through the Holy Spirit, the way that we live, the way that we talk, the choices that we make should look a lot different. But it's also uncomfortable. It's disruptive to our routine, ordinary lives that we have so often. In verse 12 through 13, to pick us back up, the demons beg Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission. And the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. So Jesus gives the demons the permission to leave the man, and they enter into the pigs, which then drown into the Sea of Galilee. We see the authority of Jesus. We see the compassion. We see him going out to meet this man, but we see the authority of Jesus. Paul tells us in Colossians 1, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know, our society, when we use that word authority, the modern world that we live in, and even the postmodern era that we're in today, the word authority is not a popular word today. And it's not even a popular word only in secular circles, but it's also seeped into the church in some ways. And to be a Christian, we realize that our single authority is through Jesus Christ, that our single authority always, always places its allegiance to the Word of God in Scripture. Carl Truman, who studied and he's written a lot about our postmodern world and our defiance of Scripture and even the Bible, he wrote in a book several years ago of how the Western world believes so deeply in the authority and the individual self, the autonomy of the individual self, which is basically a fancy way of saying, I can do whatever I want. We have put so much emphasis on how we want to live, when we want to do it, what we want to do. We're going to play by our rules and nobody else's. He goes on to say that we've rejected that, and it seems counterintuitive for us to even subject to an outside authority, such as Christ or his word. He also says that a desire for constant, instant gratification, through that, many of us are inclined to believe that if something doesn't make sense the first time we look at it, then not we, but the subject itself must be wrong. If something makes us uncomfortable, and we've all been here before, if there's something in Scripture that we read and we have a short thought that says, you know, if I would have written this, I probably wouldn't have included that. Or I probably would have said it a different way. And as Christians, we know that that is completely opposed to our life with Jesus. In Christ, we make the commitment to trust the Lord and to take him at his word. No matter what, we take him at his word. Coming to Jesus means we accept God's authority. We accept his authority. An encounter with Jesus is always initiated by that compassion. That compassion to reach into broken, messy people. But we accept God's commandments and his leadership and his lordship in our lives through that. You know, this man comes to Jesus, and if he was coming to a job interview, this man was dressed poorly. And Luke also tells us that he hasn't been clothed. This man comes dressed poorly. He's known for being a scene of frightening to the community. He comes into the job interview, and at first glance at this man's resume, the search committee kicks him out. But that is not the story with what Jesus does. Jesus welcomes the broken people into the job interview. In fact, there is no job interview with Jesus. He comes from a long way off to meet you on your way home, as he does in the story of the prodigal son. And he seeks to save you. He seeks to speak life and hope. And as you see, he restores this man. In verse 15, it says, when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. In Luke's account of the story, in Luke 8:35, in his account, we also learn that this man is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Verse 14, if you flip with me in your Bible, it says that those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. And so verse 14 and 15 tells us an interesting thing of what's going on here. It says that the people in the community were reporting, the people who had seen the swine be cast out in verses 8 through 11, they're reporting the news about Jesus casting these demons out is circulating throughout the town. If you go back just with me to verse 12, the demons beg Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. Verse 13, he gave them permission and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. That was a spectacle to see that. I don't think we'll ever see that probably in our time, something of that magnitude, that miracle. It's just amazing how it happens right here in Scripture. That same power that Jesus uses is the same power that he gives to the church today. But the people are confused. There's something important that I think we need to note here. The people see the man. In verse 15, it says they come and they see the man. He's in his right mind. He's got clothes on. He appears to be transformed. Luke tells us he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. There's an obvious transformation. But the people recognized the miracle, but they were only concerned with how their livelihood was being disrupted. Mark 17 tells us that the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. They had just seen the greatest miracle ever performed in their town. They had something amazing occur. This man that everyone in the community was afraid of. This man who had been tormented by demon possession. This man who had been kicked out likely and placed in the tombs of the town where he spent most of his time had had an encounter with Jesus, and the people didn't like it. The people were uncomfortable with the presence of Jesus. They asked Jesus to leave, and it's probably a twofold reason that they asked Jesus to leave. There's fear of what Jesus could continue to bring into the region. Jesus has brought his power, his presence into the location, and he's just casted demons into 2,000 pigs. I don't know the exact price of a pig in this time. And maybe you care about that. Please go look that up. But we do know that there was an economic loss. There was economic devastation to these people. If Jesus hung around town a little bit longer, things could go even further south for this community. And the people weren't having it. They were blinded. Their temporary concerns were completely at the forefront of their minds compared to knowing the glory of Jesus. You and I are guilty of the same sin. We view the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit, but quickly we forget the Lord's goodness and faithfulness. We are forgetful people. How often do we witness something great? The Lord answers a huge prayer that we've had, and a week later goes by, a month goes by, maybe a year, and we forget the goodness of the Lord to our family, to us as individuals, to our church corporately. You know, in Isaiah 6:9, Isaiah writes, speaking and prophesying to the nation of Israel, he says that these people are to be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. And that was spoken, obviously, to the nation of Israel. But this is likely a Gentile region, and these people are no different. Their eyes are blinded by the fear of Jesus. They had no courage to let the King of Kings stay in their town, and they kick him out. What a tragedy. They're blinded to the goodness of the Savior. You know, throughout the Old Testament, Israel has many ways that they remember Yahweh as their creator and redeemer. They are also forgetful people, but they have instituted, as you read in the Old Testament, several ways that they remember how good the Lord has brought them through the wilderness and through captivity in Egypt. And Joshua, when they finally cross the Jordan River, and enter the promised land, they set up memorial stones. They set up those 12 memorial stones to remember Yahweh's faithfulness, to remember his faithfulness to the nation of Israel. Temporary concerns blind us to the people of Jesus, and we are not to forget his goodness. Cost of following Jesus seemed too high. Like the rich young ruler, following Jesus was not their primary concern. So they asked him to leave town, and I think it's important here that we remember that following Jesus is not comfortable. Following Jesus comes with a cost. And just that basic call to discipleship that we see in Matthew 16:24, Jesus tells us to, whoever wants to come with me, denies himself, takes up that cross, and follows me. And Jesus is asking us the same question today. The people in the Gerasenes who kicked Jesus out of town, the cost of following Jesus was too high. And I want to ask you a question this morning. What have we given up to follow the Lord? What have we given up? Have we given up friendships or relationships? Have our career choices changed? Have we forsaken extravagant living, or have we even given up our health to follow Jesus? There's a cost to following the Lord, but it's a worthy cost that brings honor and dignity to the person through the gospel. The last part of this story that I want us to focus in on is between verses 18 through 20. And we see that Jesus is interested in our physical lives, but he is deeply concerned about our spiritual condition. Verse 18, I want to read that for you. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Verse 19, Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." This is amazing that Jesus tells the man to go home. The man is healed, the man is saved. and he wants to travel along with Jesus. You can just imagine the excitement that this man has in his transformed life. He has been released and from demons that have tormented for him for however long. But Jesus says, no, you're going home to your own people. The region where this man goes to is known as the Decapolis. In this period of Jesus, we know that the Decapolis was a primary opportunity for ministry. By staying there, the man could share the invaluable message of Christ. The Decapolis, which is currently where Jordan and Syria and a small portion of Israel sit today, was known as a pagan worshiping, primarily Gentile region. And honestly, for this man, he was going to be the first missionary to the Gentile people. And Jesus sees that. One thing I think it's important for us to note is that in the church, we worship and serve the living God. We are full participants in God's kingdom and his plan to save and redeem the world. The church today, just like you and I, are not passive bystanders. We're not occasional substitute players in the arena of following Jesus. But God places his people into the middle of the action. In the grocery stores, on the sports teams, in the office, at work, on an airplane, in our homes. Often our greatest mission field is right where we are. Can't you just see this man coming to Jesus and asking him, Lord, let me go with you. I've seen the miracle. I want to be a part of this. And Jesus says, no, you're going back to your own people. We typically like to pursue the next adventure. We're often eager to step into the next phase of life, to chase the next big thing. And often the next big thing is right here where God has placed us today. No matter where we're involved at, no matter how you serve in God's church, at home, in your work, wherever you are, God has given us a very important mission to take part in, as he did with this man. The Christian believer is an active participant in working where the Lord calls. Faith in Jesus is always found in working itself out and loving others and making disciples. And so we get to live in the overflow of that. Pastor Alan Carr tells us in summary that the Gerasene demoniac was a changed man who was calmed, he was committed, he was sent forth with the message of Christ. The man was clothed in dignity and honor. The man had a transformed heart through the Holy Spirit, and he was commissioned to take the good news of the gospel to his own people. And I just want to close this morning by asking you a question. Have you had an encounter with Jesus? I think if we went and talked to this man today, he certainly would respond positively, and he would say, yes, I've had an encounter with the personal Savior. I have met the Lord. But have you met Jesus this morning? Have you
met Jesus? Have you come to him in faith? And have you surrendered your life to what he wants to do in your life? Romans 5 tells us that at just the right time, at the nick of time, Jesus came while we were still sinners and Christ died for the ungodly. We know that this demon-possessed man, he was broken. There was a lot of shame that this man also felt. He was also broken in spirit, and then the Lord stepped in. And that's exactly what the Lord wants to do today. We recognize that many people probably haven't had an encounter with the Lord like this man did. Most of us probably have not had a moment on the Damascus Road like the Apostle Paul. But what we do know and what we do trust and what we believe and hold on to is that Jesus comes through his Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is speaking to his people today, often in a confident and a gentle and that still small voice. Jesus is speaking to his people today. And if you need to take a step, to make that next step and make a commitment to the Lord who's speaking to you this morning, we'd love for you to do that today. Maybe you've been a follower of Jesus for many years. Maybe you've been on the road and you've been traveling faithfully and you've been in church. I want to encourage you this week, and I want you to prayerfully consider and ask the Lord, where is your mission field? Where are the people in your life that you influence and that you speak hope to? I look around and I see grandparents, aunts, uncles, parents and families and friends and students. God has placed even our church specifically in many different circles of influence. And I just want to encourage you and ask you, how is God using you in those areas of influence? And I am certain that he's already doing that in your life today. And so if you just want to come forward at this time and make a decision, or if you want to pray, we'd love to do that with you. But let's pray this morning. Lord, we do thank you for today, God, and we just thank you for how you deal with broken people. God, people who run away from you so often, people who avoid you, people who rebel against you as their father. Lord, but you always come back to your children and you run to us while we're a long way off. God, and you have a place prepared for us in your kingdom as your children, and we just praise you for that today. God, I pray that you would bring hope to us as your people this morning. I pray that we would go forth. God, that we would be adamant about being ministers, God, wherever you locate us and wherever you place us in this life. Lord, we love you. In Jesus, we ask all this in your sweet and holy name.